Let us read from God's Word together once again, this time from the book of Genesis and the 9th chapter. Genesis chapter 9, it's on page 8 in our church Bible. And we're going to read verses 1 to 17. We're looking this evening particularly at verses 8 to 17. But these first 17 verses of chapter 9 of Genesis all relate to God's preservation plan for the human race. We began looking at it this morning, and we want to finish that study now this evening. Genesis 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I give you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth, and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth.' God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" Amen. This too is the word of the Lord. Well, let us turn together in God's word once more to Genesis chapter 9, to those verses that we read earlier in the service, Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. I wonder if you've seen the film The Day After Tomorrow. It's one of any number, really, of apocalyptic disaster films which portray the end of human civilization. It's not a very complicated plot. Pollution causes greenhouse gases to melt, the polar ice caps to some extent, so that they dilute the salt levels of the oceans, which drastically affects the global climate and brings in another ice age. That's basically the story in a nutshell. Is it just science fiction? Or is it possible that the end of the world could be the day after tomorrow? We're hearing a great deal from the environmentalist lobby these days. Climate change is regarded as part of the received wisdom of our age. And the message that we're hearing again and again and again is that we need to reduce our carbon footprint or else the planet is going to die. And there are all kinds of other suggested dangers to our fragile planet, things that it's reckoned could spell doom to the human race and to life on Earth. I don't know if the name Apophis means anything to you, but that's the name of an asteroid which is, it is predicted, will hit the Earth in the year 2035, destroying all life on our planet. And of course, scientists say that it's possible that a comet, an asteroid, could come really out of nowhere, that we wouldn't necessarily know that there was one coming before it had even hit us, and that this could happen at any moment. Super volcanoes could erupt and black out the atmosphere, causing all the crops on Earth to die and global starvation to ensue. Rogue states such as North Korea are developing nuclear weapons, other weapons of mass destruction, and anxiety mounts about the safety of the human race. Plague is a constant cause of concern as viruses develop resistance to antibiotics and mutate in the way that they're passed on, and scientists reckon that we're overdue a major pandemic virus. And really, when you hear all those scare stories, all these threats and the many, many other threats that we don't have either the time or the inclination to think about this evening, it seems miraculous, doesn't it, that we have survived this far as a race. And of course, in a very real sense, it is a miracle. For the Bible tells us that God has been preserving this planet and its inhabitants from destruction. We saw last Sabbath evening, at the end of chapter 8, God's decided policy of tolerance. After Noah comes out of the ark, after the flood, God decides that he's not going to deal with sin by destroying sinners in the short term. The world is going to be allowed to continue year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 17, God announces that decision to Noah and to his family. This is God's preservation plan for the human race. And we looked this morning at the four steps that God took to ensure that the human race would continue. We find them there in verses 1 to 7. Blessing on the family, restraint on the animal kingdom, a change of diet for human beings to make sure that they have adequate nourishment, and then the enforcement of respect for all life in general, but especially the sanctity of human life. And it certainly seems from verses 1 to 7 that God is committed to preserving the human race. But can we be sure? And perhaps you watch some of these films which portray the extinction of humanity, and you listen to these prophets of doom on the news predicting another cataclysmic disaster. Can we be sure that God is going to preserve the earth until the coming of Jesus Christ on the last day? And the answer to that question is emphatically that we can be sure, because God now gives us in verses 8 to 17 an extra assurance. And in these verses, God puts the matter absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt for the believer. The human race will definitely continue to the day of Christ. The earth will definitely continue to the day of Christ, because God pledges himself in covenant to that effect. The word covenant is mentioned 8 times in these verses. It is the vital theme. It's the golden thread that runs through these verses. And this evening we want to look at this covenant and think about what it is that we learn about it and from it. And I want to mention four things in the time that we have. First of all, the significance of the covenant. What is the significance of this covenant with Noah? God leaves us without a shadow of a doubt about the preservation of the world by entering into a covenant with Noah. Now, a covenant is the most solemn and the most binding form of a promise. Now, God's word by itself is enough. God's word, what he says by itself, is more than enough. But often we find this in Scripture, that God goes this extra step to make his word extra certain, if that's not a ridiculous or nonsensical phrase, for our confidence, for our comfort, because he knows that we're weak. It's a little bit, a covenant is a little bit like when children say, "Cross my heart and hope to die." Of course, usually children don't mean it literally when they say that. They usually say that flippantly. But actually, that's not very far away from the force of a covenant. A covenant is a life and death pledge. A covenant in the Bible is calling down a curse upon yourself. May I experience death if I do not keep my promise, if I do not do what I am saying that I will do in this covenant. So God decides that he's going to preserve humanity and the earth until the last day. But he doesn't just keep that decision to himself. He tells Noah. And he doesn't just simply tell Noah what he has decided, but he enters into covenant with Noah. He additionally binds himself to do what he has already said that he will do. So we can't think, as Christians, we can't think for a single moment that God is going to wipe out the world again, or that he's going to destroy his creatures, because he has covenanted not to do so. And that's the promise that's at the heart of this covenant with Noah. And it's repeated twice for emphasis. We have it in verse 11. We have it in verse 15. Verse 11, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And verse 15, "I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Now, of course, God is speaking here in terms of a flood, but I think it would be a bit churlish to suggest that God could destroy the world in some other way and could say, "Well, I only said that I wouldn't destroy the world with a flood." This is all about preserving the world and preserving the human race for the coming of Christ and for the growth and advance of Christ's kingdom. He's promised that he will preserve the world. Now, that doesn't mean that we can be complacent or blasé about our planet. That doesn't give us any right whatsoever to say, "Well, that's wonderful. God has guaranteed that the world will be preserved, so we can pollute the atmosphere as much as we want. We don't need to worry about recycling. We don't need to worry about any of these nonsensical environmentalist propaganda." No, our responsibility given by God in the beginning and restated to Noah after he came out of the ark is that we're to care for the earth. And we're to steward the earth, and we're to look after the environment that God has given us. But he promises that the earth will not be destroyed. The human race will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God has covenanted. The significance of the covenant. Then secondly, we see in these verses the scope of the covenant. The scope of the covenant. In other words, who is the covenant made with. Because when any covenant is made, there are different parties to the arrangement. In a marriage covenant, the two parties are the man and the woman, the husband and the wife. They make solemn vows to one another and they enter into covenant. In a mortgage covenant, it's a binding agreement, a contract between the lender and the borrower, two parties. And we see the same thing in biblical covenants as well. God is clearly entering into a covenant. God is making a solemn arrangement, but with whom is God making this covenant? God is one of the parties. Who is the other party? And the answer is repeated seven times so that we don't miss it. You find it in verse 9. With you, speaking to Noah and his sons, and your offspring after you. In other words, the whole rest of the human race. Verse 10, with every living creature that is with you, every beast of the earth. Verse 12, between me and you and every living creature. Verse 13, very striking, between me and the earth, me and the planet. Verse 15, between me and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 16, between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Verse 17, between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So you really can't miss the point, can you? This covenant is not just with Noah and his family. It is with every single living creature on the planet. In fact, as we've seen, it's also with the planet itself. It's not just with people who believe in God. It's not just with Christians. It's not even just with human beings. Every creature on earth this evening, the earth itself is a party to this covenant that God made in the days of Noah. Every creature on earth and the earth itself is embraced by this covenant's terms. Every creature on earth benefits from this covenant. People in Newton Abbey who are at home this evening watching TV are part of this covenant. People in Belfast who at this very minute are getting drunk in bars and dancing in their clubs are part of this covenant. The reason that the world exists for them to do these things, the reason that they are able to do these things, is partly because of this covenant that was made with Noah as the representative of all the living creatures on the earth. God has made a promise to every living creature that he will never destroy the earth again, as he did in the flood. That teaches us something glorious about our God, doesn't it? It reminds us of what we saw last Lord's Day evening. Our God is not narrow or limited in his grace or in his power. As Jesus said, he makes his rain fall on the just and on the unjust because of this covenant promise. He gives unbelievers so many good things. Perhaps you're here this evening and you are not a Christian. And yet your life, I'm not suggesting that your life is perfect in every way, but is it not the case that your life is filled with many, many, many good things? God has been exceptionally, astonishingly kind to you. He's poured all kinds of blessings into your life. And perhaps you never once thank him for any of it. You take them for granted. Perhaps you complain that you don't have more. You never really think to worship him. You never read his word. You never think of consulting him for guidance or asking him how he would want you to live your life. God does that for billions of people throughout the world this evening. People who have no time for God. And he gives them food and clothing and health and homes and families and jobs and so much more than just the basic necessities of life. And they haven't been swept away because of their unbelief and their ingratitude. They continue this evening, happy and fulfilled in many, many ways. Because our God is a kind and a gracious God. And if that's you this evening, if you're not a Christian and that's what you are doing with these good things that God has lavished upon you, then you need to understand that God's word says it's to bring you to repentance. He's being patient with you. He's being kind towards you. So that you'll repent of your sins and you'll waken up and you'll realize God has given me all this. I owe him everything that I have and everything that I am. Our God is a kind and gracious and good God. He's made a covenant not just with believers, but with every living creature on the earth. The scope of the covenant. So we've seen the significance of the covenant, the scope of the covenant, and then thirdly, the stipulations of the covenant. The stipulations of the covenant, or the conditions of the covenant. Because normally a covenant involves promises on the one hand and obligations on the other, conditions. For example, in God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17 verse 1, God says, "Walk before me and be blameless." In his covenant with Moses, God gives the law, the Ten Commandments. In his covenant with David, Psalm 132 verse 12, God says, "If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons shall sit on your throne forever and ever." So what are the conditions here in the covenant with Noah? What are the obligations on Noah and his descendants and the creatures of the earth? Did you spot them as we read through the passage? Can you see them now that I'm asking the question? I hope not, because there aren't any. There are no conditions. God's promise to preserve the earth is absolutely unconditional. It doesn't depend on anything that man does at all. It couldn't, actually, could it? Because of what we saw back in chapter 8, verse 21. His heart is evil from his youth. Man couldn't keep any conditions. What kinds of conditions could the beasts of the planet or the fish of the sea keep in any case? No, if this covenant depended on man's faithfulness, then the world would be destroyed again and again and again and again. But God makes this unconditional promise. In spite of the wickedness of human beings, he will never again destroy the world as he did at the flood. And again, this should make us marvel at the grace and the kindness of our God. It's utterly undeserved, isn't it? It's an act of generous kindness and mercy. God promises without any strings attached that he will preserve our planet until the last day. He will see to it that in our sinful folly we don't destroy ourselves. He will not allow human life to be wiped out in any natural disaster. And as we hear that, and as we understand that, as we were singing in Psalm 111, as we study the works of God, it should move us to praise and delight and worship. We should meditate on this and marvel and praise God for his astonishing grace and kindness. "I promise," he says, "that I will preserve the world and the human race." The significance, the scope, the stipulations, and fourthly and lastly, the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant. This is another standard feature in covenants. A sign, a token, a reminder of the covenant promise that's been made. A wedding ring is a sign of a marriage covenant. It's a picture. It's to remind the wearer of the promises that have been made. It's to remind the wearers of the preciousness of their love, of the unendingness of their love. And you find these signs of covenants in the scripture as well. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. I wonder, do you know what the sign of the Mosaic covenant was? The covenant with Moses. It's a less well-known one, but the sign of the Mosaic covenant is the Sabbath. In the New Covenant, we have baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in Genesis 9, God gives a sign of the covenant with Noah. And we read of it in verses 12 and 13. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." It's the rainbow. It may be that this is the first time that the rainbow has appeared in the sky. I'm not entirely sure about that. I'm not certain that there's any way we can be sure about that. It's possible that the climate conditions before the flood were different, that there wasn't any rain, and so rainbows didn't form. And now there are clouds, and rainbows do form. But I think that there's no way that we can pronounce on that. God usually gives as signs of covenants things that already existed. But then he fills those things with new meaning. So the sign of circumcision, for example, already existed and was practiced by other nations. God takes something that was already there, but he gives it new meaning. The Sabbath obviously was in existence from creation, from the seventh day of creation, but God fills it with new meaning. Baptism in the New Testament already existed, but God fills it with new meaning. But whether this is the first time that a rainbow has ever been seen or not, from now on, this is what it means for all time. Every time that it appears, it's going to function as a sign of the covenant of preservation between God and all the living creatures of our planet and the planet itself. It's a reminder of the covenant, and it's an assurance of the covenant. It's a sign, and it's a kind of seal of the covenant. It's not just to call the covenant to mind. It's not just to spark off a mental association in our brains. But it's to assure those who see it of the promises of the covenant, this covenant of preservation. And the rainbow is the perfect sign, isn't it, for this covenant. As we've seen, the scope of the covenant is made with the whole earth. The covenant embraces every living creature on the planet, and the rainbow arches over the whole earth from horizon to horizon. All the earth, as it were, is under its protecting shade. It's seen by all, animals and humans, because it's a sign for all on the earth. And then when does the rainbow appear? It appears in the sky at the moment of crisis. You only see it when the rain comes, when the threat of judgment comes, when the dark clouds gather and the rain starts to fall. That's when you see this sign of the rainbow. And we don't really think very much about that, but imagine what that must have meant for Noah and his family. Can you imagine how terrifying it must have been for them the first time that it rained after the flood? They're out in the fields and suddenly the sky darkens and the thunder rolls in. The rain starts to lash down, and is there a cold dread that runs through their heart? Is this another flood? We don't have an ark this time. We don't have any place of refuge this time. And then they see the rainbow in the sky, the sign of God's covenant, his promise of preservation, the light of grace shining out of the darkness of judgment. What an unspeakable comfort that must have been, especially to Noah and his family. God has promised that he will never destroy the world again. And this word rainbow, as our translation rightly translates it, it's just the ordinary Hebrew word for a warrior's bow. And you can see why it's used for a rainbow, because it looks like a huge, enormous bow in the sky. God says in verse 13 that he has set his bow, his warrior's bow, in the clouds. But which way is the bow pointing? It's pointing up, away from earth. God's weapon is not pointing down. It's not aimed at the planet. God doesn't have the human race in his crosshairs. It's turned away from the earth. God is not going to come in devastating judgment on the planet until Christ returns. It's a very dramatic picture. Next time you see a rainbow, remind yourself of that. God's great lethal bow is not pointing down at me. It's not pointing down at the human race. It's not pointing down at the earth. It's shooting up away from us. I don't know if you watch these kinds of films or not, but if you watch another one of these apocalyptic end of the world type films, or if you hear another article in the news or in the newspaper about the end of the world coming through another ice age or an asteroid or a plague or a war, you've got to remind yourself of the sign of the covenant, God's bow pointing up away from the earth. Sign of the covenant. He's not going to destroy the earth until Christ comes again. He has promised that the earth and the human race will continue. Of course, the only reason that it's pointed away from us is because it's pointed at heaven. It's pointed at Christ. Christ has absorbed the punishment due for our sins. That's the only reason, as we've seen before, that the world can continue. It's because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sign of the covenant, it's a wonderful comfort. It's a reminder to us of God's grace. But actually, that's not really what the text says, is it? The sign of the covenant isn't primarily for us. It does remind us, of course. Every human being sees it and admires it. But what does it say in verse 15? I will remember my covenant. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds by me, implied, I will remember my covenant. That's what really matters. In a sense, it doesn't particularly matter if we remember this covenant or not. We have no part to play in it. There are no conditions that we have to keep. The birds of the air are part of this covenant and they have no part to play in it. They see the rainbow, they don't understand it, it means nothing to them. We just benefit from its provisions. There's nothing that we can do to preserve the earth from disaster. What really does matter, though, is that God should remember his covenant. Because he's the one that controls the wind, and he's the one that sends the floods, and he's the one who holds the asteroids and the comets in the palm of his hand. And the rainbow tells us that God is remembering his covenant, and that he preserves the earth. And that's what really matters. But remember, finally, what we saw last Lord's Day evening. God's preservation of the world is not indefinite. This takes us back to the end of chapter 8, where God said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. While the earth remains, but it won't remain forever. Human history is moving towards a climax. God has set a day when he will judge sin. He's not going to turn away his judgment forever. We're living as human beings under a stay of execution. God tolerates sin for now, but tolerance is not forgiveness. God is preserving the earth for a very specific purpose. It's not so that it can go on and on indefinitely. It's not so that human civilization can accomplish more and more wonderful things and human knowledge can prosper and flourish and thrive. God is preserving this planet and the human race so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ can come and grow. And when that kingdom has grown to its fullest extent, when the last one of God's people has been safely gathered in, then that great bow in the sky will be turned around and it will point down at the human race, straight at unbelievers. And on that day, the Bible tells us, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And that means, friends, that today is the day of grace. And the day for you to become a Christian is now. Now is the time to seek Jesus Christ and make him your Savior. While this covenant of preservation is still in force, use this time of God tolerating sin and sinners to get right with God. Because believe me, you do not want to be on the other end of that bow when God shoots his judgment straight at you. And those of us that are Christians here this evening, let's use this time this covenant of preservation gives us to go out into the world and to call men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And as the Bible constantly calls us, let's ourselves live holy and godly lives in the light of that coming day. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we do marvel at your grace and your long-suffering patience. Your word tells us that you are slow to anger and abounding in grace. And Father, this covenant of preservation is such a testimony to that long-suffering. For thousands of years now, you have sent your bow into the sky, a reminder to the whole human race, to the whole earth, of this covenant promise that you have made, that you will preserve the world and preserve the human race so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ can advance. Father, we thank you that that kingdom has come and that it is in the world and that it is advancing more and more every day. And we pray, as the Lord Jesus has taught us, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Heavenly Father, for any who are here who are not Christians yet, for any who are known to us in our families and in our circle of friends who are not Christians, any in our workplace and our neighborhood. Father, we pray that you will change their hearts. Pray that they will wake up to the perilous situation that they're in, that they won't make the mistake of thinking that this world will go on and on as it always has. Pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us will recognize that the day of judgment is coming, sooner or later, that every one of us will stand before you as our King and our God and our Judge. Father, we pray that we would be found safely in Christ on that great and terrible day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.